Father God, we just thank you that Tim's here to speak to us. Thank you for the wisdom that he brings. Thank you for the way that he sees things that we maybe can't see from where we are, but he can help us to see with your eyes what's going on out there in the rest of the world. And I pray that as we listen and hear of your amazing deeds that are always happening, that we will have that inspiration to think how we can join in and feel part of all that's going on, this worldwide church that we're a part of. Thank you, God. Bless Tim as he speaks, and may he be blessed in the giving of this talk as well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks very much. It's lovely to be with you here this morning. Is this kind of working, is it? I grew up in a little village on the Norfolk Broads, so whenever I come out to a place like Long Ashton, I think I feel like I'm heading towards my childhood roots. And it was amazing growing up to see, and it's just a little village, God do some amazing things. And so I have real faith that God can do things in rural areas. Sometimes think, oh, everything's happening in the big cities. And I grew up thinking, no, actually, everything was happening in the little villages. We saw God do some amazing things here. So my prayer for you and for the churches that meet in rural parts around the city is that actually you'd know something about the power and love of God like we did. There's something about sometimes a smaller fellowship where there's a dependence on who God is and what he does that's just so important. So lovely to be here with you this morning, and particularly as we start this new series looking at walking with Long Ashton. What does it mean to be Jesus' body within this village? What does it mean to be his representatives alongside the other churches that meet here? And Andrew asked if I'd look at a passage in Acts chapter 10 and just see kind of how did someone like Peter here, how did he see God at work? And maybe see God at work in a slightly unexpected place. So, again, if you can, that's kind of readable, isn't it? So this is Acts chapter 10. The good news about Jesus was started to kind of roll out away from Jerusalem, and here at Caesarea, which was a kind of a port city, it says this: at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and the gifts to the poor have come as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel had spoken to him, had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He said to them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And then this is what's happening with Peter at Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, they approached the city. Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice called to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking for Simon, who was known as Peter, if Simon, known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And it says about how he goes to see Cornelius, and Peter starts talking to Cornelius about Jesus. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Amazing. Now, I'm not quite sure what you think about that story. I can remember one time when one of my boys was ill. They were probably kind of 12. So they still kept kind of, well enough to come to church, but they didn't really want to go and join in with youth stuff. So they sat in the service. Rob Scott Cook, who was preaching, a friend of mine, was preaching about this passage. So over Sunday lunch, we were talking, and we said to him, oh, what do you think about what Rob was saying? And he looked kind of really puzzled. And he said, well, why was he talking about... why was he talking about... What do you mean? Why was he talking about genitals all the time? And he listened to the whole sermon about Peter and the genitals. I was kind of wondering, what on earth was he on about? But Gentiles was the name that they had for people who were non-Jews. And people kind of growing up in the Jewish faith, they always assumed that the Jews were okay, and actually the Gentiles were, those who were not Jews, actually somehow they were unclean, that they were despised. Actually, God was at work here, but there's no way that God could be at work amongst them. I mean, we were the chosen people. We are God's people. And in some ways, the first thing I just wanted to say this morning from this story is, actually, God worked in unexpected places. God, here was somebody, Cornelius, and he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't one of God's kind of favoured people. But somehow in his life experiences, he'd kind of worked out that there was a God. Actually, he'd kind of worked out that kind of he had to make some choices in his life, and the choices he made was to try and be devout. The kind of, he thought this kind of God would probably be on the side of the poor, so because he had resources, he kind of gave money to the poor. And we see that here's somebody who is not part of the traditional people that God should be speaking to and God should be working with, but somehow he was on this kind of quest, this life to try and find out what was going on. And God looked at him, and God saw that, and God saw that kind of there was somebody here who wasn't part of his privileged people, but somehow they were searching. And so here in this story we see that God decided to take some action around somebody who actually, it was unexpected that God was at work there. It's interesting that Andrew was saying that kind of we can live in a village that has its own community, but it kind of it's part of the Bristol region, and not only part of the Bristol region, it's part of England, the UK, it's actually part of Europe and part of the world, actually, and God's at work all over the place. And I think there's Christians today who find that God's is at work today in unexpected places. Actually, God is at work with people who maybe you wouldn't expect that these would be the kind of people God's at work with. Maybe back in April you read the Bible Society report about a quiet revolution, and they did some surveys, and they asked different people, quite a big sample, do you go to church? And they specifically found out that church-going Christians made up 12% of the population, which was up from 8% in 2018. When they did a similar survey in 2018, it was come from 8 to 12%. Actually, and that's fascinating. I mean, it's fascinating that they did a little kind of chart to show of the age group. And it's interesting that there's kind of the huge jump was from 4% to 16% of those who are in their 18 to 24. Now, maybe you wouldn't expect that. I mean, maybe if you're 65 plus and you're getting towards the end, you're thinking, what's going to happen to me next? Kind of. Maybe you can see why that's gone up. But why would people in their 18s to 24s, why would they be turning to faith? Particularly when, if you look at their mums and dads age group, further along, actually their mums and dads age group have actually gone down, the 45s to 55, 54s. And the 55s to 64s have actually declined over the last while. And here's something that there's been a decline in the people who you might have expected to go to church, and there's been a rise in the people who you might expect not to go to church. And you think, I wonder what God's doing there. And the reality is that if he's doing that, how can we be working alongside him? I'm not sure if I said last time I was here, but this time last year I ran something called Bible School, It happens on the third Sunday of the month, and there's a chance just to go a bit deeper into a book of the Bible. And so I was doing one in the autumn last year, and afterwards this young woman came to ask a question. When she came to say, "Oh, can I ask a question?" I said, "Oh, yes, I don't think we've met before. What's your name?" She told me her name. I said, I don't think I've seen you round at Woodlands before. She said, "Oh, no, this is the first time that I've come here." I said, "Oh, it's really great to see you. Kind of, do you not go to church?" No, I've never been to church. I thought, why have you come here? So I said, "Oh, it's great. I was just wondering, why have you come today?" She was about 22, 23, and she said this: "Just the last 2 or 3 years, I've just been really struggling with life. My mental health has been fairly poor, and I've been so super anxious. And just this week, I was thinking, has there ever been a time when I felt peaceful? Has there ever been a time when I felt okay?" And she said, "Do you know what? This funny thought came to my mind. It was at primary school. I was at primary school, and in assembly, occasionally someone would come and would talk about the Bible. And when they talked about the Bible, I kind of felt this real peace on the inside. And I thought about that this week, so I just Googled Bible, church, and your thing was the first thing that came up on Google. So I thought I'd just come here because could I find that same kind of peace as I had when I was 7 or 8 years old?" And I said, "Actually, I think you probably can." I said, "Is there anything in the Bible about hope?" I said, "Well, yes, there is." And again, it was just fascinating that, again, it's like Cornelius. There's somebody who, unexpected, it's not that she'd been brought up in a Christian household, because she hadn't. It's not as though she was used to going to church, because she'd never been to church before. But here, unexpectedly, was somebody looking for peace, was looking for the universe to do her good. Again, like Cornelius, not quite sure who this God is, but I'd like to find out. I'd like to make some choices. And I wonder whether we are looking for the people in unexpected places where God might be at work. Because I think that he is. And it was lovely to hear your story, Rachel, because actually friends who we've had for a little while, and maybe you think, "Oh, I'm not sure if I could have a little conversation with them about my faith or whatever." Actually, if God is doing things with unexpected people in unexpected places like Cornelius, actually maybe some of the people that you work with, maybe some people along your street, maybe some people you speak to on the school gate, actually maybe there's people you think they would be the last person to want to talk about faith. But if God is doing something that is touching lots of different people, and there's a little surge, and it may be that there's a surge down this end, but actually their parents and grandparents might be scratching their head and thinking, "Do you know what? Something's happened to my grandson. He's suddenly become religious." And maybe you could say, "Do you know what? They're finding the same kind of Jesus as I've found." And how do we find those conversations? So that would be my first thing I would say this morning. If we're looking at this passage for Cornelius, are we looking for the unexpected places, the unexpected people where God is at work? And I think a bit like that young girl that came along to church, there are people who are with so much information, so much stuff on the internet, kind of so much things not going well in the world. People are looking for that sense of purpose. Kind of 2 or 3 generations ago, maybe we thought we could work our way out of it. We could somehow, that the world is going to become a better place. People are growing up thinking, "I'm not sure this world's going to last much longer because of climate change, kind of, let alone is there any hope?" And maybe they're looking for answers in a way that we should be open to sharing. So God was at work in unexpected places, but how did that work in Cornelius? How did it move on? How did it go to the next step? How did this person who was a God-fearing, how did he come to find out about Jesus, about that connection, that real relationship with God that was possible, not just serving devoutly and giving to the poor, but actually really encountering God? And I suppose the fascinating thing is that here is that God prepared Peter for action. God prepared Peter for action, and in some ways I think he wants to prepare us for action. Now, how did he prepare Peter for action? Well, there was an amazing kind of little succession of what we call words of knowledge. So I don't know if you noticed in that passage, but first of all, it's Cornelius the non-Christian who gets a little word of knowledge. He says, I want you to go to send some people to a place. The place is Joppa. And not only that, I want you to find someone called Simon. Actually, his nickname is Peter. And he's staying at someone's house. And the person whose house he's staying at, the name of that person is Simon the Tanner. And where you'll find his house is just by the sea. Now, can you imagine if he's told this to his kind of these three people who set off, said, what you want to do is you want to go to Joppa. Oh, that's a long way away. I know. Go to Joppa. Now, when you get to Joppa, go by the sea. Now, and when you're by the sea, just ask anybody, does Simon the Tanner live nearby? And when they say, oh, yeah, he lives over there, kind of knock on his door and say, hi, Simon the Tanner. I don't suppose there's someone here called Simon. Well, his nickname's Peter. Now, as they go along and they go to Joppa and they find out, yes, there was a Simon the Tanner, they knock on the door and, yes, there was someone called Simon. Do you know what's going to be going on the inside? Actually, their faith is going to be gracious. What's going on here? Kind of, we came to Joppa and there was someone called Simon the Tanner and we went to his house and they had a guest staying and that guest was called Simon and his nickname was Peter. And you can imagine their faith is getting super high. Actually, something is going on here. But now here's Peter. And Peter also gets a vision. He gets a vision of, actually a vision that kind of challenges his presuppositions. Actually, he's always assumed Jews are good, Gentiles are unclean. Jews are people that God loves, Gentiles God hates. He's always had this kind of, and he's been grown up, and so here's this image of food that good Jewish boys just eat this kind of food. Jewish boys don't eat that kind of food. This is clean, that's unclean. Jews are clean, Gentiles unclean. And he gets this vision of this kind of sheet coming down with animals that are unclean animals. And God says, I want you to eat. And he's somehow he's kind of repulsed at the thought, God, you don't want me to do this, do you? Yep, I want you to do that. What I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And he thinks, but it goes all against my Jewish upbringing, I couldn't possibly do that. I know three times I'm telling you to do it. And the vision, and he's kind of thinking, gracious me, as he comes out of the vision, wakes up. Ah, what was that all about? God's trying to challenge my presuppositions that around my identity and the identity of those who are non-Jews. And he's kind of, and then he gets this kind of little word to say, go downstairs. When Peter was wondering, the man found him, and while Peter was thinking about this, the Spirit said to him, there are three men going downstairs. Get up and go downstairs. So as he gets him, goes downstairs, Simon the Tanner's there saying, oh, Simon, Peter, there's three people here to see you. He said, oh, there's three people? Kind of, that the Holy Spirit said there'd be three people. So in some ways, their faith's getting a little bit higher, and Peter's faith is kind of getting a little bit higher because these guys are representing a Gentile. They're representing the very thing he'd had the vision for. And somehow, in this kind of moment, as Peter goes, the first people who are non-Jews, who we see evidently becoming Christians, actually, God has prepared Peter's heart. Actually, God's prepared Cornelius' heart. So when Peter arrives there and starts talking about the Lord Jesus, obviously there's a kind of a real atmosphere in the room, but this is God. God is at work. So I wonder if, again, you might feel that words of knowledge are a little bit kind of strange and you might not have that kind of thing, but actually God wants to prepare our hearts because we can think that nobody's interested in Jesus. We can think that we've been in a state where Hebron's been the last kind of 20 years or 10 years or so, kind of that we haven't seen kind of 10 or 20 people become Christians because we just need to kind of hunker down and make sure that we survive. But actually God's saying, but no, don't just kind of rely on your own experiences. Actually, God's doing something out here. And maybe even this morning, God wants to say to you, I want to stir up a bit of faith in your heart. A little bit of expectation in your heart that actually God could do something through this little fellowship, through you who trust and love the Lord Jesus. Actually, maybe even this morning as we say a prayer in a moment or two, actually God wants to, a bit like Peter's faith, he wants to lift his faith to think, do you know what? There are people in my office who they may look as though they've got no interest in God, but if I had eyes to see, maybe I could see some people who are hungry. And they just need someone with a little bit of bravery, like Rachel did, to bring up a conversation, to suggest something, to talk about kind of, when they say, what do you do on Sunday? Say, you know, I spent the morning with some great friends of mine, and we were just talking about the Bible. We were hearing these amazing stories. There was this girl who wasn't a Christian and was anxious, and you could actually, you could start a little conversation kind of in your coffee break tomorrow with someone who's a work colleague. Is there something that God is preparing your hearts? Is he preparing your hearts ready to take action? And I know for us, there can be sometimes a real reticence about sharing our faith. I mean, for Peter, there was a real reticence about sharing faith with Gentiles. But for us, it could be sharing faith with anybody. We're okay talking about Jesus in our home group and talking about Jesus on a Sunday, but I just find it awkward to talk about Jesus with my neighbours. I feel awkward to talk about Jesus with my work colleagues or people on the school gate. Which is why, like I was saying earlier on, that's partly why we run this little four evenings, is because if God is on the move and there's people in your workplace or on your street who are ready to become a Christian, but you don't feel confident enough to talk to them or share with them, actually there's a deal there. And maybe a bit like Peter, God needs to do something in your hearts, which is why we're running this course. It's because there's something about, on evening one, we're going to look at kind of, are we really confident that the gospel works? Is anyone who believes in Jesus, do they find salvation? And sometimes we can get used to our little Christian subset that we think nobody would want to join this. But there's something about the gospel that's true. We're going to look at kind of some of the networks and friendships that you're part of. Week two, we're going to look at how do you share your story? People always love a story. And whether it's a big story or a small story, actually, how do you share your story about something in your life? And how do you make Jesus the hero? So how do you say a little something about your experience, maybe what happened this week, maybe what happened when you became a Christian, but can you tell your story where people aren't offended to hear, they're nosy, they'd like to hear about what's going on in your life, but how can you be confident to tell your story with making Jesus the hero? The third thing is, actually, what if one of your friends said, do you know what, I'm fascinated about what you're saying, how could I become a Christian? I'll get Angela, she'll know, she's professional. Actually, no, for each one of us, how do we feel confidence that if somebody asked you that question, we'd know what to say, what to include? And then the last evening, we're going to look at how do you answer some of the tricky, difficult questions that people ask, and how can the Holy Spirit help you? So if you'd like to come along, again, like with Peter here, he needed to be prepared. That vision as he was sleeping, that prepared him for mission to the Gentiles. I wonder if we feel prepared. And just lastly, before we take a chance to pray, Peter actually did something. Actually, he did go with them, and he did speak to Cornelius, and he did find that God was at work. And sometimes we just need to choose to do something. And that, in some ways, that could be anything. How do you do something personally, and how do you do something corporately? I think doing something personally and is just kind of taking a moment to include God in a conversation with people who aren't yet Christians. And maybe just asking God to give you a bit of boldness and faith and confidence to say that. I used to, for about 15 years or so, I played tennis with about 12 people who are part of the tennis club nearby where I lived. None of them were Christians. But I would always pray as I went to play tennis, Lord, will you give me just the opportunity to talk to one, mention something about you? So we were playing tennis and I'd hit a shot, hit the net and just go over, and they'd say, oh, he's on your side today. And I'll say, no, he's always on my side. Or I'll find a chance when kind of we're taking turns and some of them would be playing, some of them would be sat down. And I'll just say, oh, how's life been and whatever. And they'd say, oh, I'm really struggling kind of at the moment with the kids sleeping, whatever. I said, oh, yes, they're really... Do you know, one thing I found really worked was praying. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but kind of as well, and just to try and include things, don't seem weird, but just kind of naturally just put things in there. And I think you'll find that people, I mean, nobody shut me down. And some of them were fascinated. In fact, one of the mums was so fascinated, she said, do you think I could come along and see what your church does for children? said, oh, come along and visit, I'll be there, kind of. And she started, again, no shows background, she started coming along. We talked about the Alpha course, which she joined in with, and gave her life to Jesus. But it started off just with a little conversation about praying for your kids because they don't sleep, kind of. And we individually, but also corporately, I'm not sure, again, I talk to Angela from time to time, and kind of things that happen in the room here. Do you expect that you're going to put some things on that people from the community might come along to? And there's some things that happen already. I know we within the community church that I used to lead, we used to have what we call 1, 2, and 3 chili events. Do you know if you ever get a kind of an Indian meal? You look and see how many chilies are on it. Kind of one chili is kind of quite mild. 2 chilies, ooh, it's a bit hotter. 3 chilies, you've got to beware, it's quite hot. And how do you have a kind of a guest event, which is 1 chili? They'll just come in and maybe there's some bonfire and there's kind of a harvest festival. And they come along and there's just some social. 2 chili, how's there something that's sociable, but you might just have a little spiritual moment there. Someone gives their testimony or says a little kind of thing. We used to do a Christmas wreath making thing, and there'd be this craft activity, and then just towards the end, someone will say, "Here's what Christmas means to me." 5 minutes, just a little personal story, but that was 2 chilies, kind of social plus. And obviously, 3 chilies is coming to an Alpha course or coming into a church service. And again, do you think about how people who, unexpected people who God's at work with, how do we see them make that journey towards Jesus? So as I finish, I suppose Jesus says, doesn't he, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the wise people are those who don't just hear the word, they put it into practice. The foolish man hear the word and don't put it into practice, house on the sand. The wise person hears the word and puts it into practice. And I just want to give, before Josh comes to lead us in a little bit of worship, I just want to just ask that question. I mean, what of all the stuff that I've said, is Jesus saying anything to you this morning? He might be just saying, I want to increase your faith. And maybe as we pray in a moment, just make that your prayer. Jesus, if you want to increase my faith, I'm here. Please, will you, like Peter, will you do something to increase my faith? And maybe you want to have eyes to see the unexpected people that God's at work with. And pray, actually, Jesus, will you this week just show me one person, one unexpected person, who I could say something or pray something with. It may be that for some of you, fear is the deal, and thinking, oh, Tim, don't ask me to do that. And maybe just as we pray to say, actually, Jesus, will you remind me once again of the wonder of the good news, and help me to overcome the fear I might have of talking about you and sharing about you. So let's just take a moment to pray and to be quiet, and maybe to think of just one of those things. What is Jesus saying to you this morning? And what will you do about it? What is Jesus saying to you this morning? And what will you do about it? God, I thank you so much that for Peter, he found Cornelius, an unexpected person who found faith in Jesus. I pray you'd help us to be aware of the unexpected people in our lives, in our workplaces, on our streets, in this village, who somehow they are looking for purpose in the universe. They're looking for a God of sorts. They're trying to be devout, but they've never heard about Jesus. I pray you give us the confidence to talk about you. I pray where we feel that our faith is at a low ebb, you understood that Peter's faith would have been at a low ebb, so you gave him a vision, you gave him a dream. Well, I pray for some of us here that, again, you would give us something that would encourage our faith. Pray, give us something that reassures us, gives us the courage to talk about you. And thank you, God, there's a harvest field that's white. Long Ashton is a harvest field that's ripe for harvest, and I pray for the fellowship here that as they take action, they would see people finding you for the very first time. In Jesus' name, amen.